That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It is timeless. It is not something that needs to be read as an ancient writing, although it does date back the better part of 3,000 years. It is alive and active, and much of what was written before it ever happened, and yet has been proved true in every detail. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1-7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Generally, when this passage is talked about at Christmas, we focus on the last two verses. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Today I want to focus on a different passage. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And today I want to talk, we've talked about Christmas joy, we've talked about Christmas worship. Today I want to talk about Christmas hope. There is a famous picture of John Wayne toward the end of his life. And in that picture, John Wayne is staring off into the distance, and in the distance it is very dark. And he is staring off into that darkness. I saw a report of a man who actually had John Wayne's funeral, and he preached John Wayne's funeral. And he said as he was preparing for that funeral, he was looking at that picture and wondering what it was that he was looking at. What was it that he was looking into the darkness to see? And he said suddenly it hit him. He was looking into death. Death is the great darkness. It is the darkness that we live in its shadow every day. Now, right now, today, I know that better than probably anyone sitting in this room. I have been on the roller coaster of death all week. I can remember calling into work this week, talking to HR because I was taking more and more time off, and I said, well, I've called out sick for the last 2 days, and the person at HR said, well, you do know that sick days are for you being sick, not your wife. And I said, well, let me describe just the last 4 hours of my life. 1 o'clock today, I was told my wife was getting, I was sat down and told, this was on Wednesday, I was told I have to prepare because things are going south and there's not much hope. And the question is, how long do you want to prolong this? At 5 o'clock, I was sat down by a different doctor and told she's getting better. What are they talking about? And I was told the person who told me the first part wasn't even a doctor, was an intern. And then 3 hours later, I was told she's bleeding out again. We don't know if we can stop it. It's been that kind of week, whipsaw, up, down. Somebody commented, said, it's what you get for always loving roller coasters when you were a kid. Death is the great shadow. Now, most of us try to pretend as though we're not living under it. Most of us don't have to think about it today. The closest we come is when we get in the car and somebody shoots through a red light and we go, oh! My father hoped to try to instill a little bit of common sense into my brother and I when we were teenagers. For those of you who have had teenagers, you know how impossible a job that is. He knew that we would be idiots, and you know, looking back, it is the greatest miracle on earth that myself and most of my friends survived our childhood, because the stupid stuff we did, it is a wonder that we're all alive. He would take us. When we'd hear about wrecks, he would take us to look at the wrecks of the cars. And we'd drive to the junkyard, and we would look at the mangled thing of steel and maybe the blood, where the blood was splattered on the dashboard or on the glass. Remember those old dashboards that I think they sharpened them to a razor point so they really cut you bad back before they put padding on them? Steel! Who would have thought it was a great idea to have a steel dashboard in front of you? Henry Ford. I think they were designed thinking you wouldn't go faster than 3 miles an hour or something, like the original cars. And we would look at those mangled piles of steel all smashed up and a blood stain off in some place. And Dad go, look, there you are. This is what you're going to get if you drive this way. Oh, yeah. And I can remember after I had my license and I was 16, 17, thinking for about 3 hours, ooh, I got to take it easy. And you know, that's how most of us live our lives. We run into these realities that death is a reality. That there is a shadow of death looming over us. Then we brush it aside and we ignore it and we go on with our lives and we get up and we go to work. Or but it's always there. And we need a genuine hope Now, that hope has to be three things. The hope we need today has to be people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. That great light facing the darkness of death has to be three things. First of all, it has to be a true hope. I can think about just yesterday, I was sitting there and I just kind of dozed off for a little while because I didn't get much sleep Friday night. I was there till 2 o'clock or so in the morning and had to get right up because they didn't know when the doctor would come in on Saturday. So I was there before 8 and he didn't show up till 2. But as I was there, this fellow kind of leaned over and he said, "Well, you know, God just must not need another helper up there right now. But when he's ready for somebody, he has a new job description open, then I'm going, "Do you even have a clue what you're talking about?" And there are so many people. They'll say things like, "Oh, God needed another little angel." Are you kidding me? We need a genuine hope, a true hope. A false hope doesn't help. This benign thing, well, they're in a better place. If they know Christ, they are. And that is so true. But this generalized, well, everybody that dies is in a better place. Really? What hope do you have of that? We need a true hope. Look at what John writes in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Here's what John writes about that baby born in a manger. First John chapter 1, the very first verse. Here's what he says. That which was from the beginning. Remember, John wrote those words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, there are so many religions that talk about a God who's out there. But Christianity says, no, we have a God who came here. Emmanuel. That's what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God out there watching us. God with us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. They're not just words on a page to him. He was there and he heard those words. He was there when he turned to those people who were blind and touched them and opened their eyes, and he heard the words he said to them. The cripple. He was there when that little girl who was lying there dead, he said, "She's only asleep," and everybody laughed. The guys cracked up. She's not asleep, she's dead. Get with it. You see, because death is that great darkness. Kathy's facing that great darkness right now with her granddaughter. Mechanical heart. What do you say in the face of that? And I know very well what Kathy's dealing with. Hope one day, despair the next day, good news, bad news. Every time the phone rings, you wonder which it'll be. Will this be the call? Been trying not to call my in-laws that much because I know what it must be like every time I call, every time they see my name on the phone. Somebody was saying here, every time I'm watching TV and the phone rings and it's your number, I just go, we need a true hope. That which we've heard. But you know, there's a problem with hearing, isn't there? Do you know what the problem with hearing is? First of all, there's several. Here's the first one. The first problem with hearing is we don't always hear right. Isn't that true? The second problem is what we hear isn't always right, is it? There's a lot of times that what we hear isn't the truth. So he doesn't stop there. He says, which we have looked at. He says, this is more than hearing. You know, there's a lot of religions based on hearing. Muhammad said, I heard from God and I wrote it down. Joseph Smith heard from the angel Moroni, or whatever the name of that angel was. Moroni. And I wrote it down. There's a lot of people that hear, they claim, from God. John says, no, it doesn't just stop there. We saw him. The shepherds saw him in the manger. The wise men saw him in the house. Mary saw him grow. The apostles saw him perform miracles. They saw him nailed to the cross. They saw him rise from the dead. But there's a problem with that one as well, isn't there? Because our eyes can be tricked, can't they? You ever watch David Copperfield? We've had a couple of stage sleight of hand artists here, and you're looking, and sometimes you go, oh yeah, that's easy. This is how they do it. I had a sleight of hand artist as a professor in college, and he used to entertain us sometimes with trickery. He was a philosophy professor, and he used to illustrate using his quote-unquote, and we know it's not magic, it's sleight of hand, so, but he used to use that about how things can deceive and your eyes can trick you. But he goes on and he says these words. He says, not just that which we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and have looked at. But he goes on and says, and our hands have touched. You ever seen one of those moments when someone unlooked for arrives? Perhaps it's child that was far away and you didn't think they'd make it back for a celebration, and suddenly you look up and they're there. And it's not enough to see them. What do you immediately have to do? You have to run and grab them and touch them. And why? Because then you know it's real. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. We held him with our hand. We touched him. It's not God out there someplace. We touched him. We handled him. That's why Thomas said, I don't care what you saw. I won't believe it till I take my hand and shove it in that hole the spear made in his side. It's a wonderful thing that God didn't heal that hole, isn't it? Or I don't know what would have happened to Thomas. We need a true hope. We need a true hope. False hope doesn't cut it with the week I've gone through. I don't know how someone faces that without the genuine hope of eternal life. I don't know how it's possible to live your life for selfishness in this world, and then sit in the room where I've sat most of this week and think about, it's done. This could be it. And at least three times this week I was told, this is it. It's over. I don't know how you do that without true hope. But the true hope is only found in Christ. Second of all, it needs to be a powerful hope. You know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of hopes. I hope I'll get a better job. I hope I'll find a way to pay these bills. I hope the family will all get home for Christmas. Some of the kids, I hope it snows today so we can get out of school. Which you love right up until June, and then suddenly it doesn't feel so good. There's a lot of hopes, but most of them are only hope sows. There is nothing worse in the world than a hope sow. Well, I hope so. Have you ever tried to content yourself with a hope so? We need a powerful hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 25 and 26. For he, Jesus, must reign. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, that's the gloom we all face. That's the darkness. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's the darkness that we all face. Some of us may be closer to it than others. Some of us may be closer than we think. But all of us face it. It's there every morning. And we need a powerful hope. We need a hope that is more powerful than death. And words on a page don't cut that. I don't care if it's the Bible, words on a page don't cut it. That's why God gave us more than words on a page. God didn't say, like Muhammad said, trust me, this is the way. That's why that song, as wonderful as that song is, it's not right. He did not come to earth to show the way. We need more than a show. We need more than a look-see. We need more than a leader. We need a Savior. Someone who will do it for us. not tell us, come on there, get with it and do it yourself. Because we can't. When that doctor talked to me Friday morning and said, we've done all we can do, do you know what would help? Nothing. $1 million, do you think that would help? Not a bit. The offer of a new job, do you know what that would do in that moment? Nothing. A 85-inch super high-def television with a video game console, that I need for Christmas. Do you know what that does in that moment? We need a powerful hope. And that's why God gave us more than words on a page. He gave us more than the writings of prophets or the words of prophets. He sent His Son, and He said, they'll respect My Son. But just like Jesus said, they took the Son, and they nailed Him to a cross. And they put Him in a tomb, and they put soldiers all around it with their swords and their spears and their armor. And they said, now, that's the last word we'll ever hear from Him. And then all of a sudden that stone flew away. And those women that were saying, how are we ever going to get that stone away? When they showed up, they didn't have to worry about any stones. Powerful hope. A hope that broke the grave. Third of all, we need a lasting hope. We need a lasting hope. No hope in this life lasts, does it? Jack found that out this year. How many years did you work at Cops? 22 years. And you walk in one morning on my way to my office, and all of a sudden what? There's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Oh, by the way, we're holding on to your insurance to the end of the month, which is what, 3 days?
One day.
29th and 30th is over. There's a lot of people that have hope that just doesn't last. It can be over like that. That's why Paul writes to Titus. And look at how Paul writes to Titus. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 1, the very beginning of the book. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. Peter talks about an inheritance, eternal, in the heavens, a lasting hope. I obviously would love to have Kathy back again. We've been married most of my life, all of my adult life. I was a kid when I married her, 22 years old. I heard a couple talking, not a married couple, a couple of people talking about their kids. I think they were brother and sister or something. They were talking about their kids, and they said, well, you know, so-and-so is 18, and they're an adult, but they need to show more respect when they talk to their elders. You know, they're 18, and I know they're an adult now, and I turned to him after a while, and I said, excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear what you were saying. I said, you said they're 18 and they're adult? And I said, yeah. And I said, no, they're not. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're not an adult till you eat your food out of your refrigerator under your roof that you paid for. On that day, you're an adult. Until then, you're acting like a child, and you need to show respect as though you are a child. And the one woman goes, yeah. And she turned to her daughter and goes, did you hear that? Boy, if looks could kill, would I have been dead? That daughter was not happy over that. But I'm right, aren't I? I don't care if you're 18, 19, 20, 25. I don't care what age you are. But I was a kid when I married Kathy. I was 22 years old. Thought I was all grown up. I wasn't. You know what? Even if Kathy comes back, that's only a temporary hope. As Dr. Ferroni, her normal doctor, said, even before all this happened, she was a very sick woman, and she is. She's been hospitalized I don't know how many times. I pray she gets better. But even if she does, we have one of these hospitalizations in our future, and she won't. Maybe it'll be 10 years from now. Maybe it'll be 20 years from now. Maybe it'll be this time. I don't know. You don't know. None of us know. And maybe you're in much better health than she is. But you and I have one of these hospitalizations in our future too, unless it comes much quicker. And you know, after living through this, I can very much appreciate what my mother had, that my father just sat down in the chair and never got up. I know that was hard on my mom, but I'm glad she didn't have to go through what I've had to go through with this. We need a lasting hope, something that's more than another day or another week or even another 10 years. That's why the Bible speaks so often. Read the Gospel of John about eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. We need a lasting hope. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus didn't come to give us a few more minutes. Jesus didn't come to give us a Mercedes in the driveway. He didn't come so that we can write books like Your Best Life Now. He came because he knew this life now, whether it's good or bad or the best, will soon be over. For some of us, that's not far away. I'm more than halfway done my journey, probably a lot more. They say at 55, I'm middle-aged. What kind of stupidity is that? You think I'm going to be around at 110? Please, God, let it not be true. Some of you may look at me and go, well, that's ridiculous because you're 16, 15, 14, 13, 18. Boy, life can seem pretty long at that age, can it? But it's not. Anybody here not looking back go, man, it seems like just yesterday I was. I was thinking the other day, you know, I was thinking it was a while ago when I turned 40, 15 years ago. I thought, this is how old I was when my father came to live with us. I wonder if my father ever felt as unprepared as I feel right now. He didn't show it, and maybe I don't show it, but you know what? You look back, and when I turned 40, I felt like I was still 15. Where'd all those years go? When the Bible says 1,000 years with the Lord is like a watch in the night, it's not just with the Lord, it's with us, the years behind us, isn't it? You ever hear somebody say, it seems like just yesterday? It does, doesn't it? We need something more lasting. And that's why Christmas is so important. Jesus didn't come to give us a pat on the back. He came to give us eternal life. You and I can have more to look forward to than being hooked to a vent and having a machine breathe for us. We have more to look forward to than a nursing home. We don't have to have somebody lie to us and say, it's okay, it'll get better. I don't know how on earth a family takes the hand of their loved one, you know, at 86 and go, it's okay, Grandma, you're going to get better. Really? We have hope, and it's a lasting hope. True hope, a powerful hope, a lasting hope. But if you don't have the real Christmas, then you don't have any hope. What is your hope today? What is your hope today? Hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at the appointed season, He brought His word to light in a manger in Bethlehem. All of a sudden, it wasn't words on a page anymore. It was God in the flesh. A true hope. A living hope. A powerful hope. A lasting hope. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank You that there is a living hope this Christmas. It lives even when we get that terrible phone call, there's been an accident. Even when the ICU calls and says, you better get in quickly. Lord, we have a lasting hope. Hope that's so powerful, death cannot even stop it. And it's real. It's not a delusion. It's not an illusion. It's not a sleight of hand. It's not trickery. It's reality. Oh God, in a world that is full of shadows, those who have walked in great darkness have seen a great light. Lord, may we embrace the light. Lord, if there's any here today that does not know with absolute certainty that they have eternal life, not a hope for, not a hope so, well, maybe when I get there, if they don't know with utter certainty, I know whom I have believed. I have been born again, remade, changed from the inside out. Oh God, I pray that this very day that person will not rest or stop until they surrender to Jesus Christ. Not as a little baby and in a manger, but as the Lord of glory who came, who lived, who died, and who rose again to pay the price of their sins and to be their Lord and Master. O Lord, thank you for this mighty hope. In Jesus' name, amen.